our Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. The Apostle Peter writes words that are similar to that we used in the opening of our service. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. What do those words mean, born again? Why is being born again so important? Well, if you were to walk around Charlotte and ask people that you encounter on the streets, what does born again mean? How would they respond? Many who would call themselves born again Christians would say something like, to be born again is to be forgiven. To be born again is to be free from punishment for my sins. To be born again is to have new life in Jesus. All of those are true. All of those are precious. But there's more. There's more. What would you add to those three statements? Some might say, oh yes, Cody, those are all true. Those are all referring to my legal status before God. The change in my legal status from being under condemnation to being free from that condemnation. But also, I'm born again into a new relationship with Jesus. That too is true and precious. But there's still more. There's still more to add. Someone else might add, also, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being born again by the Spirit. The Spirit continues to live in me and change me and mold me into the likeness of Jesus. Yes, that's true too. And many will leave that out. Or they'll think of the indwelling Spirit only as the source of some power that the Spirit gives them to exercise a gift. The Spirit's so much more than that, isn't he? Yet there's more. Another person might add, being born again by the blood of Jesus, I can now access the throne room of God. I can go to God myself, and so I can live out what the author of Hebrews says, to boldly come into the throne of grace, draw near to God with a pure heart. Yes. And that's missed by many evangelicals around the world, that we not only come to Jesus, we come to the Father. Jesus is the mediator, and he enables us then to come directly to God. We have access to the Father ourselves. He loves us. But there's still more to add about being born again. Remember 3 weeks ago, we read about and preached about the institution of the Lord's Supper on that night that our Lord was betrayed. And Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we went back to Jeremiah 31 and read from Jeremiah 31 the four promises of the new covenant. One of those promises, I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will be my people. An intimacy between God and his people. And those who are his all together as one people. And this is a key result of our being born again. New birth into the people of God. Born into a nation of people who are for God. So as the apostle writes in Ephesians 2, speaking to those who were not ethnically Jewish, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. That's what we are born into. Born to be members of God's intimate family. Members of His household. His beloved children. Or as Jesus says, when Mary and Jesus' half-brothers come asking for Him in Mark chapter 3, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And then He looks about at those who are seated around Him and He says, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." So via the new birth, we together become part of God's family. We are intimate with Him. We are loved by Him, and we are loving one another. Well, this idea is central to Psalm 87. This brief psalm can sound somewhat foreign to us. It speaks of Zion as the city of God. It speaks of Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Cush. And on first reading, some may react by saying, "Oh, sure, you know, this may well have been helpful to the Israelites in Old Testament times, and maybe it's even relevant to the nation of Israel today, but what has it to do with me?" But friends, this psalm speaks directly to us. It focuses on us, on those who are not native-born Jews. The psalm tells of non-Jews being registered as those who are born among God's people. It speaks thus of our identity, of who we really are, an identity that we have to remember, we must remind ourselves of, we must remind each other of throughout this coming new year. So as I read the psalm, listen for what the author is telling us about God's, about our identity in Him. So Psalm 87. "On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the people, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you." Psalm 87. We'll look at this under three headings. First of all, why does God love Zion? It's verses 1 to 3. And then, who is born in Zion? Verses 4 to 6. And then finally, all life's goodness comes from Him eternally. Verse 7. Why does God love Zion? Who is born in Zion? All life's goodness comes from Him eternally. Why does God love Zion? When referring to a place, the word Zion is sometimes used of one of the peaks within Jerusalem. At other times, it's used to refer to Jerusalem as a whole. So it would do us well to remember the history of Jerusalem. So the Lord leads the Israelites into the promised land, and they conquer much of the land, as recorded in the book of Joshua. But they do not conquer this city, Jerusalem, at that time. Jerusalem is a very defensible city, and they do not conquer the Jebusites who live in it. And indeed, this tribe, the Jebusites, continue to control Jerusalem for hundreds of years after the Israelites enter the promised land. It's not until David becomes king So around the year 1000 BC, that the city is finally taken, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. It began to be called the city of David because David decided to make it his capital city. It was not the capital city while Saul was king. But Scripture makes clear that this is not only David's decision to make it the capital city, it is God's decision. Psalm 2, verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." And indeed, that in Hebrew, that expression, "my holy hill," is the same as what we read in Psalm 87, verse 1, what's translated in ESV as "the holy mount." So God decided that this was going to be the place of the capital of his country, of his people. But it's not as if God decided during David's time that he wanted his king to reign there. God had placed a priority on this site hundreds of years previously. To see this, we got to go back to Genesis chapter 22. Remember, God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his son, whom he loves. He had waited for his birth for decades and decades. God had promised that through Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. And he had promised that he would have a descendant through his wife, Sarah, but she didn't get pregnant. She didn't get pregnant. She didn't get pregnant. And it wasn't until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was about 90 that miraculously, according to the promise, she gave birth to this little boy. And then, when he's around 13, 14 years old, God says, "Go, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him to me on the place where I will show you." He tells him to go to the land of Moriah. And so Abraham takes wood with him. And Isaac, who must be big enough now to resist his 100-year-old father, must willingly lay down on the altar to be sacrificed by his father. And he lifts the knife, you remember, to kill his son. And God calls to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham, do not do this." And God provides a ram in the bush, caught. And he says, "Sacrifice the ram in the place of your son, Isaac." In that story, Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus going willingly to the cross. And the ram is a picture of the Lord Jesus, the substitute, so that Isaac does not die. So that's the story in Genesis 22. God told Abraham to go to the land of Moriah to sacrifice his son. Now skip ahead. 2 Chronicles 3. David is now dead. Solomon is king. David had wanted to build a temple, but God told him that was not a task for him. It was a task for his son. Even as he promised David that a descendant of his would reign forever and ever. Or 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." So it sounds like God chose to have the temple built on the same site where he told Abraham to offer up his son. So we've got three names that have a lot of overlap amongst them. Zion, Jerusalem, Moriah, all referring to the same region. Well, that's surely sufficient to help us see how much God loves this place. And yet there's more. For in Scripture, these words are used not only to refer to a place. Even in the Old Testament saints looked past the physical place of Moriah, Zion, Jerusalem. And they saw in that physical place a foreshadowing of the eternal place, the eternal dwelling place with God. So, Hebrews 11, verse 10, as we read, Abraham obeyed God, leaving his country and going to the place God promised to show him, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was looking through the physical place and looking to the ultimate promise, the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So Psalm 87, verse 3 says, glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, indeed. The place where God had Abraham almost offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The place where David reigned. The place where Solomon's temple stood. The place, indeed, where Jesus was crucified. These are glorious things to be spoken of Zion, Jerusalem, Moriah. And they all point towards that final city, the heavenly Jerusalem, which in Revelation we see coming down out of heaven from God, the eternal dwelling place of God's people. God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The gates of Zion point towards that final reality. I will be your God and you will be my people. So then, secondly, who is born in Zion? Verses 4 to 6 speak of those who are born in Zion, verse 5, and identifies them with those who know God, verse 4. So let's, first of all, before we talk about being born, let's talk about knowing God. When Scripture speaks of our knowing God, what is it referring to? It's referring to much more than knowing facts about God. Okay, we've used this analogy before, right? I can say, I know a lot of facts about Beth, but to say I know her is to say a lot more than to say I know more facts about Beth than anyone else in this room, right? I know who she is through 40 years of being married. And that's what Scripture is referring to when it talks about our knowing God. Not only knowing facts about Him, but experiencing Him, responding to who He is, knowing Him deeply and intimately. So Jeremiah 9, 23, 24, these well-known verses, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, what? That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. That's what we are to know God, to love Him, to boast in that. That is what is most important, to have that relationship with Him. Knowing Him is more important than wisdom or strength or riches, so says Jeremiah. And Jesus goes even further in John 17 in the prayer He prays right before He is arrested. This is eternal life, He says in John 17, 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, Knowing God, knowing Jesus. This is what eternal life is all about. That's what it means to know God. So when Psalm 87 says, we are to know God, those who know Him, is talking about, yes, those who know what God has said about Himself, but also talking about those who delight in that knowledge. Who then, like the Apostle Paul, make it their goal to know Him more and more intimately. And who will be with Him, delighting in Him forever and ever. So that's what it means to know God. Well, in Psalm 87, who are these people who know Him? Who are these people who are said to be born as His people? And this is what's really weird. Verse 4, as we said earlier, refers to Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Who are these peoples and cities? It's really important, if you're going to understand this psalm, to know who these people are referring to. Let's go through them one by one. Rahab, we're not talking about the woman in Jericho, but Rahab is a word which is used to refer to Egypt. We're not going to go there, but you can read this if you like later in Isaiah 51, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah 30, verse 7. It's sort of a derogatory expression to be used of Egypt, but it refers to Egypt here, Egyptians. Now, who are the Egyptians? They enslaved Israel for hundreds of years, and they are the biggest military power to the southwest of the nation of Israel. So that's Rahab. Next is Babylon. Babylon is to the east. So we've got the southwest, we've got the east. And Babylon conquered Israel, took the Jews into exile, enemies of Israel. What about Philistia? The Philistines were one of the most powerful enemies of the people of Israel during the time of the judges and the time of Saul and the early years of David's reign. And they were very nearby. Okay? So you've got Egypt to the southwest, Babylon to the east. Their enemies, the Philistines, right there where Israel is, their enemies. And then he talks about Tyre. Tyre was a powerful commercial city to the north, kind of north-northwest of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. Very powerful financially, not a military enemy of Israel, but a powerful city-state to the north. And then he speaks of Cush. Cush, which probably refers to what's now Sudan or Ethiopia. And so as far south as they could imagine, the Israelites could imagine, another powerful empire. So you've got a powerful empire way to the south, as far as they could imagine, as far as they probably knew. You've got Tyre to the north, you've got Egypt to the southwest, you've got Babylon to the east, you've got Philistia right there in the middle near them. This seems to be a description of peoples that points towards all peoples, all nations. They've covered all the compass points. And many of these are terrible enemies of Israel. And so God seems to be saying, some from all peoples will know God. More than that, some from all peoples will be born as His. Even from among Israel's enemies. Now, this is not a unique idea in Psalm 87, is it? We've seen this before. Many of you will recall that this is the primary point of Psalm 67, verses 3 and 5 of Psalm 67, as I think it should, the way it should be translated. The peoples must praise you, O God. All the peoples must praise you. There will be some from every nation, every people group who will come and praise God. But the truth is actually stated even more clearly in the very previous psalm. It's been a few weeks since we looked at it, since we took a break and for three Sundays looked at other things other than the psalms. But in Psalm 86, verse 9, we read, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." All the nations. And so that's being stated in a somewhat new and different way here in Psalm 87. All the nations that God has made will come and worship before him. Some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will proclaim that Jesus is Lord and will be saved by the grace of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and be incorporated into his body. In some of the prophecies of this great event, such as the passage we read in English and Kiswahili from Isaiah 2, Jerusalem itself is mentioned. Let me read again those verses from Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord, that is Zion, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of all the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." So like Isaiah 2, like Psalm 67, like Psalm 86, Psalm 87 indicates that some from every nation, every tribe will know God, will praise him. Like Isaiah 2, it refers to Zion, to Jerusalem. But Psalm 87 goes further, because after listing these nations, these enemies, and powerful empires, the psalmist says at the end of verse 4, "This one was born there," that is, in Zion. And then the psalmist repeats the idea and extends it in verse 5. "Of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High will establish her." So get the picture here, get the idea. God has his people among every people group, among every tribe, among every nation. He knows them, this one, that one. He knows exactly who are his from among every tribe and nation. And he not only ensures that every one of them who are his will come to him, in that picture in Isaiah 2 of coming up to the mountain of God, he not only ensures that that will happen, he says, "Hey, it may not look like this. This may not be what your daddy or your mommy says, but guess what? You were born here. You were born here. You may have been physically born in Babylon, but this is your real birthplace, Zion, Jerusalem. This is who you are. This is your identity from the time you were conceived. This is who you are." All their lives, even before they recognized the one true God, even before they said, "Come, let us go to the mountain of God," their births were registered as part of God's people. We see that in verse 6. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, "This one was born there." So again, just to be clear, the point is not that some Philistines or some Egyptians or some Babylonians were literally born physically in Jerusalem. The point is that God treats those who are his from every nation as his all of their lives. They have the same status as if they had been physically born in Jerusalem. The new birth is completely effective in making us part of God's people, of God's nation, of God's family. God writes our names in the registers of births among his people. And then he guides and directs our paths. He watches over our every way. And at the appropriate time, at exactly the right time, he brings us to himself. And then we, in effect, say, once he brings us to himself, we say together with the peoples in Isaiah 2, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. But before we ever say that, God registers our births as among his people. We are his, even when we don't know it. This is our identity. We belong to him. We are part of his family. And when we do eventually love him, we love him because he first loved us before we were born. So we've seen that God loves Zion, that God loves Jerusalem, and that he has chosen this place to foreshadow the offering of his son for his people. He had Solomon build his temple here, and the temple is a picture of God dwelling in the midst of his people. Jesus is crucified here, making possible our coming into his presence, our being his intimate family. But his love for Zion does not mean that those literally born there are more precious to him than others. Nor do they know him better than others. God adopts some from every nation, every people group, into his family. And he not only brings them to Jerusalem, he not only adopts them into his family, but he takes their birth certificates and alters their birth certificates. Right? He scratches out wherever they were physically born. And he writes on that birth certificate, born in Zion. Born as mine. This is the fundamental reality. Whatever the physical place of birth, this one belongs to me. And he's always belonged to me. Third part, verse 7. All of life's goodness comes from him eternally. Verse 7 then gives us the response of the people whom God calls his from every nation. In the ESV it reads, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs of water, are in you. I think the NIV may capture the sense a little better because it sees all the people who are his saying this. NIV reads, as they make music, they will sing, all my fountains of water are in you. You see, all of God's people from every nation respond with joy to what God has done. They acknowledge that all of their sustenance, all of their joy, all of it comes from God. And it's all that sustenance is pictured as life-giving water. All my fountains, all my springs are from you. Of course, this is a common image in several passages of Scripture. Let's just go to one of them, Revelation 22. The Apostle John sees the New Jerusalem, and he says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. And then on each side of the river is the tree of life, bearing in every month a different fruit, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. So the river of the water of life coming down from Jerusalem. We read something similar and in towards the end of Ezekiel. Jesus says, he who believes in me will have a spring of water flowing to eternal life coming from inside him. So the picture is of God in Christ providing everything for us, the spring of the water of life. So from the time we are born physically, we belong to him. At the right time, he brings us to himself through faith in Jesus. And then he provides, as Peter tells us, everything pertaining to life and godliness every day of our lives. He puts us among his people who teach us and challenge us and love us so that we might glorify him together. And he puts us amongst others whom we teach and whom we share with and whom we spur on to love and good works. And he brings us to the end of our days. And again, at exactly the right time, guides us through the valley of the shadow of our physical death into his eternal presence. And at every phase, at every moment, he is loving us, guiding us, directing us, protecting us, and giving us himself so that we might know him and delight in him more and more every day. For we are his. We are his family. We are born into his family. That is who we are. And so, let me reread these words from Hebrews 12. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn, that's all of his people, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, their names are written in the book, in the birth register of God's people. To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God. To Zion, the city of the living God, angels, God's people. But then all of that is coming to God himself you have come to. The judge of all, who if no price had been paid would have judged us and said we were condemned. And to the spirits of the righteous, the just made perfect. He's the judge of all, but he has declared us righteous. He has declared us just. By the blood of Jesus, he has then made us complete and perfect. And so in that heavenly Jerusalem, there's no more sin, no more temptation. The old order of things has passed away. And the author of Hebrews continues, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the one who died so that we could be God's people, so that we could draw near, so that we could become what God intends. And to the sprinkled blood, the blood that speaks a better word, the blood that says, forgiven, forgiven, instead of the blood of Abel saying to Cain, condemned. That's our home. That's where we're headed. That's what we have been born into. That assembly, that people of God, if we are in Jesus Christ. So the question is your name registered as being born in Zion? Are you among those written in the book as born in Jerusalem? Has he been watching over you every day of your life from the time you were first conceived? If so, if you know that's true, remember your identity this new year. Resolve that you're going to fight the fight of faith to keep that truth in front of you every minute of every day. Remind yourself when you wake up tomorrow morning. My birth is registered in Zion. I am his by his grace through the Lord Jesus. And then live to the praise of his glorious grace as part of God's people, encouraging one another, loving one another, and inviting others to become part of that intimate family. If you're not sure, or if you are sure that you're not among God's people in Jesus, a new year is a good time for a new birth, isn't it? As Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, come to me. And the only requirement he gives in order to come is, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So come to him in your weakness. Come to him in your sorrows. Come to him in your failures. Come to him in your pains, and he will give you rest. He will provide you with that fountain of living water flowing from the throne of God, that fountain that never ends. Because Jesus died, you can live to God's glory and to your great joy. Because Jesus rose, you can know him and love him for all eternity. Come to him, come to him, come to him, and you will find that your name has always been written in the register of the births in Zion. John Newton's hymn, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, is based on this psalm. I'm going to close with some of Newton's words, which capture very well the spirit and truths of this psalm. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. 'Tis his love his people raises, over self to reign as kings, and as priests, his solemn praises each for a thank offering brings. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, what glory, what grace, what mercy, what privileges you shower on us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I pray, Father, that your people here may know that, may hold on to that truth. My name is written on your hands. My name is graven on your heart. I'm registered in the birth register of Jerusalem. And Father, how I pray that all those who don't know you, by your grace, by your Spirit, may come even this day, may come to you weary and heavy laden, and find the rest, the love, the joy, the peace, which is ours in Christ. Do it, we pray, for the glory of your name, and accept our praises as your people, as your family, as those who belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.